I'm going to ask you to please turn in your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter 22. Chapter 22, the book of the Revelation, the last book in the Bible, the last chapter in the Bible, as we start a new series today in our Sunday school hour. The title for today's Sunday school will be The Introduction into the Book of the Revelation. We'll only read two verses towards the front part of the Sunday school hour. We will work off our outline for the remainder of the Sunday school hour. Many people think that the book of the Revelation cannot be understood. It is viewed as a mystery or as a puzzle that cannot be pieced together or solved. No other book in the Bible actually provides a greater fascination or leads to more controversy than the book of the Revelation. Therefore, it is one of the most neglected and one of the most controversial books in the Bible. Many Christians shy away from any type of in-depth study in the book of Revelation. Some say it's hard to understand. Some say it has no theme. Some say it's hard to understand the when and where of the events that take place. Some say it's complicated because of the symbolism that is used in the book. Some say they're overwhelmed when they hear and read about the judgments and the wrath that is mentioned in the book. And some even say that the events do not apply to me because they are in the future, and therefore there's no need for me to understand them or no need for me to study them. Even some of the New Testament survey courses in Christian colleges avoid teaching from the book of Revelation nowadays. Many false viewpoints have been put forth concerning the book. Various viewpoints discussed by different writers have caused confusion and made the book more difficult to understand. Man has attempted to do with the book of the Revelation the very thing that God told him not to do. That is, to seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book and not to add and take away from this book. Look with me at Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. It says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And then he tells us why. "For the time is at hand." Look at Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." It has always amazed me as a believer how many Christians are interested in what is going to happen at the end of the world. Yet at the same time, as the prophets say, or the time of the end, they decide that they're not going to look at the book of Revelation, not going to study the book of Revelation, that they're going to avoid the book of Revelation. Even some pastors and some preachers today avoid preaching from it because they do not want to insult or they do not want to offend their flock. They're worried maybe about the verses we just read, Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. But as Christians, we are commanded to search the Scriptures, John 5:39. We are to meditate on the Scriptures day and night, Joshua 1, verse 8. We are to use the Scripture for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And that includes all the book of the Bible. And that includes the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation, we know that it was meant to be read and understood. It was not to be confused or to frighten someone or to entertain someone. it was not given to us for the purpose of concealing it, but for the purpose of revealing it. It was never God's intention to hold back the meaning of the revelation. It was God's intention for us to study it, to learn it, and to apply it to our lives, Revelation 1, verse 1. So the difficulties concerning interpretation that we often see have been made far greater than what they really are. The book of the Revelation is God's final message to mankind, and the results in it are made quite clear. In the end, good triumphs over evil, wickedness will be judged, and the righteous will be rewarded. The book of the Revelation teaches us that regardless of what happens in our life, no matter how depressing the world news becomes, no matter how difficult life becomes for us, that life in Christ is glorious and it has a joyful ending for every true believer. Every Christian should study the book of Revelation with an eager anticipation and expectation that Christ soon, Revelation 1:1, and Christ near, Revelation 1:3, will appear with his triumphal entry into earth. And as we study the book of the Revelation, we need to keep in view the person of Christ and God's purpose and God's plan for the world. Because Revelation teaches us not only to accept the person of Jesus Christ, but the power of Christ and the impact he has in our life and on the world. It reminds us that in the end, God wins, and so do we. No sorrow, no sickness, no sin, no suffering, and even death disappears. It encourages us to take our eyes off the circumstances in our life and place them on the Lord Jesus Christ. It encourages us to look at the person, the purpose, and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are the ultimate winners in this goal of life. It reminds us that we will win in the end. 8 times we are told in the book of the Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So please remove any preconceived ideas you may have concerning this book. The book of the Revelation was made for today. It was made for our time. It was made for our learning, Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. It was originally given to the Apostle Paul and the churches that existed at the time because of the crisis and the persecutions that they were facing during the first century. But the principles still apply to the churches today. So we will endeavor to uncover the book, what it teaches, remove any fears, remove any doubts we may have about its purpose and its interpretation. Look at the outline that you were given today and turn to page 3, and we'll look at the threefold predetermined intent of our study through this entire book. It's towards the bottom of the page. Our threefold intent in studying the book of the Revelation is this: to clearly outline the book, to correctly study the chapters in the book, and to carefully interpret the symbolism mentioned in the book. So let's begin. Is it on page 4? My wife just said page 4, so I'm sorry. Thank you. So let's begin with the understanding that there are great blessings throughout this entire book. In fact, there is a blessing in the beginning, and there's a blessing in the end, and it stands out like bookends as we study the book. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. And then John tells us why. For the time is at hand. Revelation 22:7 says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed, which means happy, is he that keepeth, that means obey, the sayings of this prophecy. So it's not all doom and gloom, as some people think. Now, the key verse of the book of the Revelation, the inspired outline, is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, write the things that thou hast seen. That's chapter 1. And then he said, the things which are. That's chapters 2 and chapters 3. And then he said, the things which shall be hereafter. And that's chapters 4 through 22, or 4 to the end of the book. So, with that thought in mind, look at your outline, page 1. Got the page right this time. And we'll start with the presentation and the opening words in our outline. It says, and you can follow along as I read, the revelation of Jesus Christ, singular, indicates the subject and the theme of the entire book. So the main subject and the main theme is seen in the topic. It is the revelation, singular, not revelations. And the word revelation is a transition of the Greek word apokalupas, which means an unveiling or an unfolding. In Greek, it is a combination verb and preposition. Apo, meaning to snatch away or to remove. That's the preposition. Kalupto, meaning to cover or to cover up. That's the verb. So the full meaning is to snatch away or to remove the covering, to unveil something that was previously not seen. Like the pulling back of a curtain and opening a window to get a better view. The book of the Revelation is the unveiling or the unfolding of things not previously known. And from it, we get the Greek word apokalupas, the English word apocalypse, which actually means or conveys the idea of an appearing or a manifestation or an unveiling or coming. Jesus Christ will come in like manner as he was seen going into heaven, Matthew chapter 4 and Acts chapter 1. And at his appearing on earth, every eye shall see him, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It will be his glorious appearance. And it will be a visible return, and it will be a bodily return. Scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So it's an unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's the presentation of Jesus Christ, which is our next part in page 1, the presentation of Christ. When you look at the book of the Revelation, Christ is unveiled as priest and king, ministering to the churches in chapters 1 through 3. He is unveiled as the Lamb of God, reigning on the throne in chapters 4 and 5. He is unveiled as the judge of all the earth, issuing righteous judgment in chapters 6 through 18. He is unveiled as the conquering heavenly bridegroom at the marriage supper of the Lamb in chapter 19. He is unveiled as the righteous judge issuing right judgment or justice in chapter 20. And he is unveiled as the reigning king in the eternal kingdom in chapters 21 through 22. Now, going back to the thought of Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, thinking of a prophetic timeline, here's what we see. We see the unveiling of Jesus Christ in his person. That's the past, chapter 1. It is actually a picture of God's glory, Christ's glory, or his glorious appearance. Then we see the unveiling of Christ's purpose. That's chapters 2 and 3. That's the presence. That's a picture of God's grace in the churches. And then we see, within that grace, there are promises to the seven churches mentioned in the Word of God. We'll not read them, but they're there for you to study and to look at. But we will go through them when we get to chapters 2 and chapters 3. Then there is the unveiling of Christ's power. Now, some people don't like the word power, so let's say program. It's the unveiling of God's program, or the future, in verses 4 through 22. And that is a picture of God's government, or God being in control. And you can see that we put a little general outline there of chapters 4 through 22 at the bottom of the page. In chapters 4 and 5, the church is in heaven. In chapters 6 through 18, it is the tribulation period. In chapters 19, it is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory. In chapter 20, we go to the millennium. And then in chapters 21 and chapters 22, it pictures the eternal kingdom. Now, they go chronological except for two chapters, except for chapter 12 and chapter 17. So what we're seeing is, we're seeing Christ in the church, then we're seeing Christ working through the tribulation, and then we see Christ working at the very end of the earth. And a basic overview helps us understand the entire book of the Revelation and how it was written. Now, with that said, let's speak about the penmanship on page 2. When we speak about the penmanship on page 2, we understand that the book of the Revelation is often called the Revelation of St. John the Divine. In fact, that's exactly what it says in my King James Bible version. But the title is thoroughly misleading. The revelation was indeed given to John, but John was not divine. John claims divine authority and inspiration, but he does so because of the book itself, and he does so because of the revelation that is contained within the book. He actually calls himself a servant of God in chapter 1, verse 1. He calls himself our brother and the companion in tribulation in verse 9. So like all believers, he was a servant of Christ. He was a disciple, like we are. God gave the revelation to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave the revelation to an angel. The angel gave the revelation to John, and John wrote down what he heard and what he saw, Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 22. He was that disciple whom Jesus loved. That's who we're speaking about. John chapter 13, John chapter 20, John chapter 21 always tells us that. Now, the most compelling thought that this is a Jonathan authorship is based upon the fact that four times within the text, or more, he calls himself John. Revelation chapter 1 in verses 1, 4, and 9, and Revelation chapter 22, verses 8. Sustaining evidence for any other author than John the Apostle is entirely lacking, no matter what other people teach. Now, I say that with this thought in mind. The writer and the author was John the Apostle. He wrote the book of John. He wrote the epistles of John. He is the apostle who witnessed the crucifixion of Christ, John chapter 19. He is the apostle who took Jesus' mother into his own home, John chapter 19. He is the apostle who announced the resurrection of Christ, the first disciple to do so when he saw the empty tomb. Now, with that thought in mind, go back to page 1 for a second and look at the rest of the opening words that we mention here. Picking it up in at his appearing. At his appearing on earth, every eye shall see him, Revelation 1, 7. It will be his glorious appearing. The book of the Revelation begins with Jesus Christ and ends with Jesus Christ. Even the last two verses echo his name, Revelation 20, verses 20 and 21. It is not just a revelation from Jesus Christ. It is a revelation concerning Jesus Christ. It is then the total unveiling of Jesus Christ, his person, his purpose, and his power as God, Daniel chapter 7, Matthew chapter 28. Dr. Stuart Custer, in his commentary on Revelation titled From Patmos to Paradise, said this: "The theme of Jesus Christ fills the pages of Revelation. It is a wonderful, complex picture of the Lord. The key to the book is not the church, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in this book, he is the person who is revealed in all his glory. But then he went on and said this. Revelation is a very complex work. All interpretations that try to reduce it to one thing are doomed to failure. The conclusion of Revelation adds three more categories. It is a book of blessings, Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. It is a book of responsibility to man and to the angels, Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. And it is a book that is the final message given to the church, Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. And we can add to that ourselves. We see within the book of the Revelation the doctrine of Christology, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the rapture, the doctrine of the kingdom, and the eternal state. This is what John, as the penmanship, has given us. This wonderful book. Something to be read, to be understood, and to be learned. Now, when did he give it to us? Well, look at page 2 again, and we'll pick up on page 2, where it speaks about the period of the writing on page 2. Revelation was written approximately around 96-95 AD, most likely just before the death of Domitian, the Roman emperor. That occurred in AD 96. External evidence from church history points emphatically to the AD 95 date of composition, and it has been the dominant view of the church for just about 2,000 years. Now, with that said, understand this. There are two main thoughts proposed concerning the time of the writing. Some say AD 65-64. Others say AD 95-96. The liberal scholars will tell you it's the earlier date, 65-64. But that doesn't make sense, because John was banished to the island of Patmos. And the liberal scholars say, no, he went to the island towards the end of the reign of Nero under the first major church persecution. But when you think about it, why would he then send Peter and Paul to be executed towards the end of his reign, Nero, and then allow John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, to be banished to the island of Patmos? It was execution that was Nero's form of dealing with Christians. Domitian's form of dealing with Christians was banishment, imprisonment. And that verifies the date 96-95 AD. Not to mention that in chapters 2 and 3, we see the seven churches. Those seven churches, the history and the condition of those seven churches from chapters 2 and 3 falls in line with what was taking place in the churches at the time. Their appearance, their status, the conditions that they were in, especially the church at Ephesus, the church at Sardis, and other churches. So that indeed also helps in interpreting a 96-95 AD writing. Now, the place of the writing in our outline. Just about everyone agrees that the place of the writing is the island of Patmos. In fact, it is actually mentioned in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. That is where John received the revelation. He was on the island of Patmos, a penal colony at the time in the Aegean Sea, approximately about 30 miles off the coastline of what we know as modern-day Turkey. And I love the statement that I read concerning Lehman Strauss and the writing of this book. Look at what I wrote down here so we could read. Lehman Strauss said, John was sent there as a prisoner in chains because of his witness for Christ. John's punishment, however, became an open door for service. The chains of pagan Rome bound his body, but they could not bind his soul. Shut off from the rest of the world, he entered into a communion with his Lord he had never known before. Beautiful the way he wrote that. What's the primary purpose of the writing as we continue through our outline? Well, the primary purpose of the outline is to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass in chapter 1, verse 1. So it was not written to conceal, but to reveal. It was to show us Christ's power and God's plan for the world and his work for the world. Like I mentioned before, many times it says in the book of Revelation, he that have an ear, let him hear. The word must in verse 1:1, it actually means necessary. It is necessary for us to see what is happening in the end days. Now that goes back to the first century church. They were experiencing persecution, just as the church experiences persecution today. And God wants us to know what the outcome will be. And the answer is, we will win in the end, because we are with God. Now, I say that with you, and I continue on in the outline where it says, it is a book that prepares the believer for the second coming of Christ, and it is a book that reveals Christ, the glorified one. It's contrast to the Gospels where he has seen Christ suffering in humility. So the believers need to be reminded that they are with Christ, and in the end, they will triumph over evil. Christ will eventually remove all our sufferings if we believe in him. Now, what was the plan as we move down through our outline? Well, the scope and the plan of the writing indicates the primary intent was to prepare the way for the second coming of Christ and to reveal future events to believers. It's apocalyptic in nature. And when we say apocalyptic in nature, we're talking about the idea of it was a Jewish literature, a symbol or vision or visions given to a prophet. The prophet then reveals them to the people in the right time, in the right history frame, or with the right ending. And he then tells the believers. Usually it was given for the purpose of warning or comforting in a time of crisis. In this case, this book was given to John. And it's a contrast to the apocryphal books. Remember what we read in Daniel? Daniel was to seal the book. Now, Daniel is the counterpart book of Revelation. He was to seal the book. Here, John says, reveal the book, which is the complete opposite. So keep that thought in mind. The placement of the writing at the bottom of the page. The book of the Revelation is rightly placed as the New Testament's final book. As the New Testament opens with the four Gospels relating to the first coming of Christ, so the book of the Revelation closes the New Testament with the general theme of the second coming of Christ. But it also describes in greater detail and more graphically many of the Old Testament prophecies mentioned by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. There are 278 Old Testament references mentioned in 404 verses. Now, folks, listen, that's almost 70%. So almost 70% of this book can be referred back to the Old Testament. And it's considered, like I said before, the companion book to Daniel. So where Daniel describes in detail his life from the time of his life to the first coming of Christ, and then briefly discusses the tribulation and briefly discusses Christ's rule on earth, the book of the Revelation then amplifies what he has given in the end time events, and it even adds additional details that he didn't mention in his book, ending with the new heaven and the new earth. Now, before we go any farther, I need to address the elephant in the room. And the elephant in the room is symbolism. There is a large amount of symbolism in the book of the Revelation. And I say that because symbolism is a vehicle used throughout all the scripture. We even saw it in Daniel when we studied the book of Daniel, the counter book. Why is so much symbolism given here in the book of the Revelation? Well, there's various reasons. One is God used symbolism often to speak to the believers. Another reason is he used it in a time of persecution. We're seeing that the churches, the seven churches in chapters 2 and chapter 3 are under great persecution. So it was a way of using symbolism so the emperor, Domitian at the time, would not understand what was being said. And maybe it would avoid some persecution or avoid some imprisonment. He was kind of like Antiochus Epiphanes in the book of Daniel. He considered himself a god. He considered himself that he had godlike attributes. That's why he persecuted Christians so much. Maybe that was one of the purposes. But we do know this. As we go through the book, if it reads literal, it is literal, and do not try to change it. Chuck Swindoll said this, "Prepare to expect the unusual, restrain your imagination, and ask questions concerning the interpretation." So when you see the locusts that come up into the sky, listen, folks, the locusts are not some type of helicopter that some people say they are. And that's how far-fetched some of the interpreters have gotten concerning this book. And we need to remember that. If it's literal, we're going to mention it as literal. If it's symbolic, then we're going to give you the correct mention of what it means to be symbolic. Now, the next page, page 3. Parallels in the writing. There's a number of parallels in the book of the Revelation that need to be thoughtfully considered. I've written 3 of them here on this sheet. It gives us a greater understanding of not only the Word of God, but the Word of the Revelation. There is a parallel between the opening and the closing verses right within this book. Let me just read you these 3. In this parallel, the first one, 1:1 to 22:6. In Revelation 1:1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Now look, or listen to what it says in chapter 22. 22 verse 6 says, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done." So we see that there's a parallel there. Same way with Revelation 1 verse 3. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And then we read in Revelation chapter 22, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." In Revelation 1, verse 8, it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Speaking about God the Father. And then it says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So there are parallels in the opening and there are parallels in the closing. But there are also other parallels. There are parallels that I've written down here on your outline concerning Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 6 and 7. And we're not going to go over them. I will just read you one, and you can study them later when you get home today or during the course of the week. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, it says, "Then shall they deliver you," speaking of the tribulation saints or who become martyrs, "up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." In the opposite, Revelation 6, verse 9, it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So it's a parallel. And there are a number of them between Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapters 6 and 7. Now, there's also parallels between Genesis, the creation process, and between Revelation, the consummation process. And I've listed a number of them there for you. For example, Genesis shows humanity's beginning in a paradise. Revelation shows humanity back in a paradise to come. Genesis shows human beings lost in the presence of the tree of life. But Revelation shows human beings back at the tree of life in the future. Genesis tells of humanity's first rebellion, and Revelation tells you there'll be no more rebellion for humanity in the presence of God. Genesis tells us the tragic sorrow that resulted in sin, but Revelation tells us there'll be no more sin, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more tears. Genesis records the first murder, the first drunkard, the first sinful rebellion. But Revelation promises there'll be no more deceitfulness. There'll be no more sinful rebellion in heaven. Genesis records the first death. Revelation says there'll be no more death. Genesis also introduces the devil for the very first time. Revelation introduces the devil for the very last time. So what I have done is I've given you a whole list right there of parallels that you can study and look at yourself. Now, at the bottom of the page, you will see that there are promised blessings within the writing of the book. There are seven blessings mentioned in Revelation, and these blessings are known as the seven Beatitudes of Revelation. And they were written for Christians who were menaced by persecution, weakened by corruption, and plagues and heresies. We'll not cover them today, but they're there for you to read, and we will cover them in the future. So there are blessings from this book. Now, as we go to the fourth page, we go to one of the most important parts that I really need to bring home: the position of John's vision as he goes through the book. The scenes in Revelation alternate between heaven and earth. The reason for that, the alternating scenes, is clear. No power in heaven or on earth or from hell can stop the fulfillment of God's plan for his kingdom. The Bible has the full and final answer to the Lord's prayer: "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Matthew 6, verse 10. So in the book, we see God decree and declare in heaven, "Be done on earth." There's no mistake about that. And as you look at that outline I've given you, try to keep this outline handy as we go through our study. The book of the Revelation starts in heaven, and it ends in heaven. And it alternates back and forth. That is a key to understanding the book properly. Chapter 1, for example, Revelation. Every single verse speaks about heaven or comes from heaven except for verse 9. So chapter 1 is a picture of what's taking place in heaven. But when we get to chapter 2 as an example, chapters 2 and 3 speak about the seven churches. So the scene shifts from heaven to back to earth. And then you can see in our outline there, it then goes back to heaven in chapters 4 and 5. And goes back to earth in chapter 6, part of chapter 6. And then goes back to heaven in chapter 6, the latter part of chapter 6. So if you could even maybe make a copy of this and cut it out and keep it in your Bible, that's going to help you understand a lot more of what we're talking about as we go through the different scenes that are mentioned. Last part, or close to the last part, the preferred interpretations. There are a number of major interpretations concerning the views we should take concerning Revelation, and there's a number of minor interpretations too. So how should we approach the study of the book of Revelation with so many different views, so many different ways to approach it? I have listed five of them here for you. What I want you to do is concentrate on the fifth one that's in your list. The futurist view, or the futurist approach, that is also known as the prophetic view. It says, those who hold that view believe that most of Revelation refers to future events. In other words, from Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, to the very end of the book. Most of the future events will be unfolded following the rapture of the church on earth. A futurist also period is the ending with the second coming of Christ, and then that view is limited to conservatives and to those who hold a premillennial view. So in reality, what we're talking about is this. The premillennial futuristic approach, aka known as the prophetic approach or view, is what we believe. That the church will be raptured, that after the rapture of the church comes the tribulation, after the tribulation comes the second coming of Christ, the millennium, and then the eternal heaven and earth. That view allows for more literal interpretation than any other view. And as I mentioned before, if it's literal, keep it literal. Don't try to change it. Don't let your imagination wander as we go through these verses, these chapters. Now, the last page, the general outline. I've mentioned the general outline in page 1. I wrote it again for you in page 2 because I had some room to do that. The person of Christ in chapter 1 is God's glory. The purpose of Christ is God's grace, chapters 2 and 3. And the power is a picture of God's government, chapters 4 through 22. And then I have listed every single chapter and the general title that we're going to use. It may change a little bit, but the general title that we're going to use as we go through these chapters. So when we come back next week, we're going to look at the vision of Jesus Christ in glory, or the vision of glory in Jesus Christ. We're going to see the glory of God, Christ. So your homework assignment is this. Read Revelation chapter 1. That's your homework assignment. And then go over these verses if you want to that we have not covered. You'll find it quite amazing. Now, what's our personal goal? Our personal goal is at the bottom of the page. This is the believer's focus. Our personal goal from beginning to end of studying this book is this, that we place our eyes on the greatness and the glory of Christ and take our eyes off the circumstances in our life. Because in reality, as we mentioned before, we win in the end. We are winners. It's not just a book of doom and gloom. It's a book of blessings. It's a book that teaches us where we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ and what will happen to us in the future. And it should be more encouraging than it should be disappointing. Now, should we be disappointed about some of our loved ones who do not know Christ as Jesus, as Savior? Yes, we should. But as far as ourselves, as far as we are concerned, we should be encouraged by what we're going to study here in the days to come. So that's the thought as we close our Sunday school hour. I hope we've learned something already. You are dismissed.